Please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this worship time that we've had. Oh, Lord, we believe these things that we've sang about. We believe these things that we read about in the Nicene Creed. We believe them because you've revealed them to us in your word. And we thank you for your word. We know, Father, we would never find you. We would grope around, we would do things that, thinking you liked them, when actually you hated them. And you've revealed yourself to us. You've told us how to please you. You've told us the way you want us to worship you. You've told us that the scriptures have what we need for eternal life. Jesus, would you help us? Help me as I preach. Open our ears, open our understanding. Help us to grow. We don't want to stay the same. We want to grow. We pray that you'd help us. We know that you will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 22, for our visitors, we've been going through studying Luke for a long time. We're in chapter 22 now. Last time, so far in the chapter, we've seen that the chief priests and the scribes are looking for a way to put Jesus to death. If you look there at the beginning of chapter 22, the time was close to the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. They hate Jesus. He's good, and they are evil, and they envy his authority and his power. They oppose his humility and sincerity, even. Jesus rebuked them publicly on many occasions for pride and hypocrisy and for doing things insincerely. You don't really care about the poor. You blow a trumpet when you give gifts to the poor so that everyone will see how good you are on the outside. And Jesus said, you're like a tomb. The inside of you is rotten. You look good and you love to look good, but you're rotten. And as you can understand, they didn't enjoy him saying this about them. And they want to kill him, actually. Right? As far as humans are concerned, that's the ultimate thing, right? You've made me so mad, I'm going to kill you. But they fear a strong reaction from the people because the commoners, they like him. He feeds people in the desert, 5,000 people. Over 5,000, right? We're pretty sure that that number is only men, not women and children. He heals people that were sick. They bring their relatives and their neighbors and family members, and he heals them. They want to kill him, but they fear a strong reaction from the crowd. They fear a riot. And we've seen also in the chapter, Judas Iscariot is a man struggling with doubt and with the love of money. He stole money that was meant for the poor, we are told. Quote, why wasn't this perfume, this is Judas Iscariot speaking, why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? And then the narrative tells us Judas did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag, and he used to take from what was put into it. This woman did a beautiful thing for Jesus. She broke a very expensive bottle of perfume on him, and that he would smell, the smell would go wherever he went. A pleasant smell. And Judas, he criticizes her publicly. What a waste. We should have given this to the poor. But he cares not for the poor. And the text tells us that Satan has entered into Judas to influence him further, to betray Jesus even. And he makes a plan with the chief priests and officials on how to betray Jesus somewhere quietly in the absence of the crowd that they fear. And they agreed to give him money. Good idea. Thanks for coming to us, Judas. We'll give you some money. Which is what he wanted. Isn't it? He loved money. And the text told us that Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples. And that during the Passover, Jesus said that the bread that he broke and gave to them represented his body. And the wine represented his blood, which was poured out for them in the new covenant. Jesus is the Lamb of God now in the Passover. In Jesus, God passes over us. We talked about this morning, how in Christ, on the way to church, I was talking with Lydia. We were talking about directions, north, south, east, west. And somehow, sometimes it's hard to remember which direction is which. Is north the direction I'm going? No matter which way I turn, is north whatever direction I'm currently going? And the answer is no, north is always north. And I said, and east is that way? And, well, you'd have to flip it around for yourselves. West is that way. And I said that God has taken our sins and put them as far as the east is from the west. And if you draw a line out, this isn't talking about a globe. How far is our sins? Well, doesn't the east and the west eventually touch again? No, not that way. You'd have to draw a linear line and go off into infinity in both directions. That's how far our sins are from God. He's remembering them no more. Jesus, in fact, the scripture says, in Christ, our debts have been canceled. Not only are they very, very far away from God, they're no more. They're canceled. Because Jesus, as the Lamb of God, was slain as a sacrifice. After that, we're told that Peter and the disciples have somebody who's against them, vehemently against them. In fact, we are told that Satan has desired to sift them like wheat. Now, this is interesting. We didn't talk about this last time. Normally, when you sift the wheat, you're trying to keep the wheat and get rid of the chaff. You're trying to separate the fruitful part from the waste, the stuff that's good for nothing except to be gathered together and burned. Satan desires to strike the disciples and accuse them and show that their faith is actually chaff. He desires to sift them and separate them from God. He desires to accuse them and show that their faith is not real. This is what Jesus tells his disciples. Satan has desired to sift you. Like Job. He desired to sift Job. He afflicted him with many things. And like Job, God is on the disciples' side. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." Remember, we discussed that you is plural in this section. "I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Jesus prayed for his disciples. Does God answer the prayer? Will the Father hear the prayers of the Son? Listen, throughout the world, there is a belief that if you pray to Jesus, he might answer, but he might be busy. So you can ask his mom. You know, you can pray. You know how it is. Sometimes you want somebody to do something and he won't do it, but you go talk to his mama. His mama will get on him and he'll do it now. And many people offer up prayers to Mary. She's close with the Son. She'll get it done. And that is a humongous error. She was blessed and highly favored. Highly favored. She is not the mediator between God and man. Jesus is the mediator. When he prays for his people, his prayers are answered. He doesn't pray. Listen, we pray. Sometimes God doesn't hear us because we ask wrongly. We ask in ways that are not according to his will. Does Christ pray in ways that are not according to God's will? Jesus, in fact, told people who are listening to him, what I'm telling you is not my idea. I'm telling you what the Father told me to say, and I only say what he told me to say, and I never say what he did not tell me to say. It's very simple. Whatever Jesus says, that's according to God's will. If it wasn't according to God's will, listen, he wouldn't say it. Seems simplistic, but that's how it is. He only and ever does what's according to the will of God. This is why he's the Lamb of God, spotless, sinless. Satan's demanded to have you, Peter, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. When you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter tells Jesus, we talked about this, oh Lord, my faith is strong. Excuse me. My faith is strong. If I get arrested or die even, I have strong faith, Lord. Thanks for praying for me. But that's not going to happen to me. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus, really? Your faith is strong. Today you're going to deny me 3 times. The same day you sit telling me how strong you are, you're going to deny me 3 times. And then we read about Jesus' instructions for the disciples to get ready for hardship and opposition. Remember we discussed this, that when he had sent them out before, he told them, don't take any money with you or extra clothes or anything. Just go preach. The people love me. And if you're going in my name, they're going to bless you and it'll be fine. But later, he tells them, a period of hardship is coming. You take your money with you this time, and extra clothes, and in fact, bring some swords. Make arrangements. Bring supplies. Your reception is going to be different after I'm crucified. They will strike the shepherd, and they're hoping the sheep will scatter. And then we read about Jesus' prayer in the garden and that he was in agony, the scripture says, as he prayed, as he anticipated what was about to happen. And he had admonished his disciples saying, pray, pray that you will not enter into temptation. And he goes off a little bit of ways and he comes back. They're all sleeping. And the text says they're sleeping for sorrow. A lot's happened, right? He told them already one of them's going to betray him. He's been saying repeatedly, they're going to betray me. They're going to crucify me. They're going to kill me. Well, that brings us to where we are today. This is 22, verse 47 until the end of the chapter. And there's a lot to read, but we'll get through it. Verse 47, while he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, prophesy! Who is it that struck you? And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council and said, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So they all said, you are the Son of God then? He said to them, you say I am. Then they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. Amen. Verse 47 through 48. Just as Jesus has cried out the prayers and told his disciples to wake up and pray that they will not enter into temptation, in comes the betrayer, Judas Iscariot, with a crowd. Oh, they desired to capture him when there was no crowd, but they know the power of Jesus, and they bring a crowd to capture him. It's interesting that Jesus has been predominantly gentle, humble. He's chased people out of the temple and flipped over some tables in righteous anger. But he hasn't carried himself on as a conqueror, not at least in the way that they were anticipating Messiah would. But the opportunity now, Judas didn't know beforehand where they were going to have the Passover meal. But he knows that they were going to pray afterwards. And they often were in that place in the Mount of Olives. And that would be a good place to capture him. It's at night. Nobody's around except the disciples. Verse 49. Well, 48, Jesus said, really? This is how you're going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss? I mean, it's bad enough. But you told this crowd, you'll see when I go in, the one I kiss, that'll be the one to get. Very evil. Verse 49, when those who were around him saw what would follow, They knew what was happening. They came to capture. Lord, shall we strike with the sword? You told us to get some swords. And listen, before waiting for the answer of Jesus, eager Peter, he takes his sword and does strike with it. In John, we are told that he cuts the ear off of Malchus, the servant. Here, we're not told that it was Peter. One of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. And there's no way we can answer this question, but what do you think the response of this servant was? He just had his ear chopped off. I've never had my ear chopped off. I'm guessing it's not pleasant. A blow to the head. I'm guessing these swords are not the height of cutlery. These are dull, probably bad swords that they had. Sheer brute force would knock an ear off with it. And yet Jesus touches it and heals it. He heals it? Did he pick up the ear and put it back on his head? Did it regenerate a new ear when Jesus touched it? Either way, what is the reaction of this servant? Would he believe after that? We're not given those details. Jesus rebukes them. No more of this. This isn't what I meant when I said bring provisions and swords. I'm talking about after I've been crucified. No more of this. Verse 51. Verse 52, then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers who'd come out against him, why do you have such a big crowd? Why is everybody armed? I've been teaching in broad daylight publicly for a while. Y'all could have captured me any time. Why is it you're sneaking out here at night with a crowd with clubs and swords? What did you think was going to happen when you came to get me? I'm not a robber. He hasn't been violent. And listen, he's not evil. And Jesus tells us the reason. I was with you every day in the temple. You didn't lay hands on me, but this is your hour. And the power of darkness. And he's insinuating you wouldn't even be able to take me. Right? That's the argument in the parallel accounts. Why are you fighting back, Peter? Don't you know I have a humongous army that I can call upon at any time? An army of angels that can't be killed. But I'm not calling for them because I'm supposed to go to the cross. And listen, this is the time for evil men to do what God has purposed that they will do. Satan and his power thinks he will kill the Son of God. And in doing so, he's fulfilling the will of God. It's your hour. And Peter follows at a distance after they capture him. Jesus had foretold it, as we read earlier. Can you picture the scene? They all go in there. They're waiting for Jesus to meet the council. And the others that are standing around, it's cold. They build a fire and sit down by it. And Peter, he can't just be loitering around in there. He sits down by the fire and just plays it cool, you know. I'll just sit here like one of them. Nobody will know. Nobody will know. But a servant girl recognizes him. And listen, I pray to God that we would be humble and we would learn from this lesson. She recognizes him. This servant girl has no power at all. This is not somebody who's influential. This is a poor servant girl. She recognizes him and says, "You are with him." Immediately, Peter's faith falls apart. The guy who claims he's so strong, he's bold, oh Lord, I'll go to prison, I'll die. Okay, the first test, he fails immediately. I'm strong, Lord, let's fight! And then immediately gives in. Has that happened to you before? Have you struggled with something and prayed to God that he would help you? And then the temptation came and you immediately did it. There are times that we withstand the enemy. Many times that we win. Lots of times we're flimsy. And if you say, oh no, brother, not me. Take heed lest you fall, brothers and sisters. Is your faith stronger than Peter's? But we see his faith was blown about easily. Two others bring the same charge. The last one saying, certainly, I'm telling you the truth. It's obvious he was with them. He has a Galilean accent. You tell me it's coincidence that you talk the same way he talks and are from the same area? You certainly are one of his. Peter in full denial mode. I don't know what you're talking about. And the rooster crows immediately. Jesus turns to look at him. There's many ways you could take that. What's the look? Is it the look of, see? Is it the look of, I've prayed for you. Satan desires to sift you, but I've prayed for you. Is it the look of, could be many, many different things. But Peter remembers everything Jesus said, and he's very sad, the scripture says. He weeps bitterly. I believe, and the scriptures bear it out, he believes truly, but he sinned, and he was weak, and he wasn't ready. Jesus had warned him that it was going to happen, but there's a lot going on right now, and he was not ready. Can we learn? Would you learn from this? Temptations and trials will come at an hour that you're not ready. The devices of evil are sneaky. Very few times will they let you see them coming from afar off that you might put on your armor and get ready for the battle. It'll come in a moment that you're not ready. Have you ever lied because somebody asked you something and you weren't prepared to answer and you lied? I've done it before on a job and then later confessed to the people that I lied. And it was a very humiliating experience. But I knew I needed to confess. I knew it was wrong. I wasn't ready to answer. Something had gone poorly, and it was my fault. Peter weeps bitterly. He understands what's happened. He wanted to be bold for Christ. He wanted to be strong. One commentator said about this passage, it is a great fault to be shy of Christ and to dissemble our knowledge of him when we are called to own him is in effect to deny him. Peter's sin was aggravated, but he fell into sin by surprise, not as Judas with design. But conscience should be to us as the crowing of the cock, to put us in mind of sins we had forgotten. Peter was thus left to fall, to abate his self-confidence and render him more modest and humble and compassionate and useful to others. The event has taught believers many things ever since, and if infidels, Pharisees, and hypocrites stumble at it or abuse it, it is at their peril. Little do we know how we should act in very difficult situations. If we were left to ourselves, Let him therefore that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let us all distrust our own hearts and rely wholly on the Lord. Peter wept bitterly. Sorrow for sin must not be slight, but great and deep. Peter, who wept so bitterly for denying Christ, never denied him again, but confessed him often in the face of danger. And if there's any doubt as to how corrupt the system of justice had become in Israel and with the leadership in Israel, this is a charge that God brought against them all the time. You're supposed to take up the case of the widow and the orphan, but you're against them. Even the weakest parts of society, you jump on too. You pile on. You're evil. We can see that here in the text. The men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. Why are they beating him? The sentence hasn't been given yet. He hasn't been brought to trial and then say, yes, you are worthy of stoning. They're beating him and mocking him as they beat him. While waiting for the council, they're mocking him in fulfillment of passages in the Old Testament scriptures, like Isaiah chapter 50. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I did not hide my face from disgrace and spitting. Can you imagine in your mind's eye that God himself came down to the earth to be a blessing to humanity, and this is what we did to him? We blindfold him, punch him in the face, and then say, which one of us hit you? Prophesy. Let's hear it. It's very evil and vile and wicked. And they said many other things against him, the scripture says, blaspheming him. Listen, blasphemy has two main meanings. One, the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. And two, the act of claiming the attributes of a deity. They often accuse Jesus of breaking the second meaning. You're ascribing things to yourself that only God has. You can't forgive sins. You blaspheme. The act of claiming attributes that are for God only. And Jesus was innocent of that charge, by the way. He said, you think I can't forgive sins? Let me prove it to you. This man who cannot walk, he's about to walk. This hand who's withered, stretch out your hand. They accuse him many times of violating number two. But listen, they're committing number one. The act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. The scripture says they mocked him and beat him and said many other things against him, blaspheming him. A lack of reverence for God. They're certainly guilty of blaspheming Jesus. Verse 66, when day came, so this has all been happening at night, right? The day would start in the evening, not at midnight, but in the evening, and go on until the next day, until 6. So this goes on all night. Jesus is questioned. They hold him. They mock him. They beat him until sunrise. And now the chief priests and scribes gather together to finish off this court of unrighteousness. Not righteousness, unrighteousness. The assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. They led him away to their council and said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." They want to trap him in something, anything. They've been trying this for a while, so much so that publicly they don't dare to ask him any questions anymore. It just makes them look dumb. They will not be humiliated publicly anymore. If you're the Christ, tell us. They're trying to find out anything that they can bear false witness against him. And Jesus knows it's a lost cause, and it's not a real trial at all. The witnesses are liars. The charges are bogus. He has no chance of clearing his name with them. Even if he were to say there, no, I'm not the Christ. Y'all misunderstood. They're not going to clear him. They've already set up this whole thing for the purpose of condemning him and killing him. But these are the people who will be condemned. The condemners become the condemned because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. John 3, verse 18. Those who believe, they don't perish. They're not condemned. But those who don't believe are condemned already. Jesus says, "If I tell you, you won't believe." And how do we know? Because he's already told them with many signs and wonders. They won't believe. This is like the passage with the rich man and Lazarus. "Please send some people to my brothers. If someone comes from the dead, they'll believe." And he says, "No, they won't. No, they won't." Jesus has raised Lazarus, the other Lazarus, from the dead after being dead for 3 days. And they still believe not. If I tell you, you won't believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. If they have a real talk, and I show you from the Old Testament scriptures how they are actually about me, and I say, "Now you answer to that. How are all these things true? And yet you still don't believe." And he says, if I asked you, you wouldn't answer. Just like with John the Baptist. Is it from God or men? And they say, "We're trapped. The only thing we can do is say, we don't know." It's a lost cause. If I tell you I'm the Christ, you won't believe. If we have a discussion about it and I show you, I ask you, you won't answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And certainly they would have recognized this language. Jesus says, "You will see the prophecies of Daniel coming true in me." Verse 70. They get what they've been looking for. They want something to charge him with. He claims to be the Son of God. He does not deny it. Now, Jesus is innocent as a dove and shrewd here also, though. "You say that I am." Well, no, Jesus said that he was. But he's turning it back on them. "You're saying that. I didn't say that. You say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? We've heard it ourselves from his own lips." Now they have enough evidence that they can tamper with and change. As we'll see later, they accuse him of teaching that they shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, which is not what he taught. He actually told them to pay taxes. They claim that he's a king and he's there to subvert Judah or Caesar. He never said that. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." But they twisted his words and made it convenient for a sham trial. And it's hard to stop right here, but there's a lot more. So we'll have to stop there. Listen, our faith, I want to say that we're stronger. We have more reason to be stronger than Peter. At that moment, was the Holy Spirit with him as it is with us? Seems like the giving of the Spirit didn't happen till later. We who believe, the Bible says that God's Spirit dwells within us. We know more about the gospel. We understand more. We have hundreds, centuries, thousands of years of previous scholarship and forefathers in the faith. We should be strong. We should be able to stand up under trial and temptation, to not be blown by any wind. Can we learn from Peter's failings? Can we learn from the section that evil desires to sift the righteous? Can we be as a wise man whose eyes are in his head? It's kind of a funny statement, isn't it? A wise man's eyes are in his head. He's alert. His eyes are open. He's looking for people to come to trip him up. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, listen, we ought to pray that all the time, regularly, every day. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for Jesus. Father, we look up to you. We look up to the Lamb of Calvary. We understand this wickedness that was perpetrated against him. And Father, we understand that in our flesh, we would be the ones crying, "Crucify, crucify too." And yet, Lord, you've been very gracious to us and merciful and quick to forgive and slow to anger. Even when we've provoked you, please help us to grow. Help us to read these things in the Scriptures, to see things, to watch out for, to be alert, to be, Lord, to be soldiers for the kingdom of God. Please bless us as we have fellowship lunch. Help us to grow together in love and holiness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.